In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John begins his gospel, the gospel in which we find these seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had the privilege last Lord's Day to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to have a Courtney Miller open unto you, I am the bread of life. This morning we're directing our attention, as we've already seen in the order of service, to the second of Jesus' I am statements. I am the light of the world. Let's turn together in our Bibles to the 8th chapter of John. If you want to follow along as I read, it's found on page 1137 there in the Bible at your pew. I'll be reading verses 12 through 30 of this 8th chapter. Now understand that this 12th verse sets the stage for a dialogue, for a debate between Jesus and the Pharisees, in which he will further establish his deity and his authority. And we're not going to develop that. We're going to look specifically at that 12th verse. But let's hear what John writes to us with reference to Jesus being the light of the world. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, Are you bearing witness about yourself? Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray. Father, you have stated that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father, we pray that this, your word, unlike the grass that withers and the flower that fades, indeed stands forever, and may it do so in our hearts and in our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray in his matchless name. Amen. We'll consider this 12th verse of this 8th chapter of John under four S's. Four S's. The first, we must consider the setting. We need to recognize the setting in which Jesus makes this claim. Back at the beginning of chapter 7, we find in the second verse, "Now the Jews' feast of booths, Sukkot, was at hand." This is one of three of the pilgrimages that Yahweh had his people take annually. This was, in a sense, maybe the most fun of the three pilgrimages. It's sort of like family vacation camping style. And in that, a family reunion taking place. I think of those of us who are familiar with Lauraville. Now, this Sukkot would be like Tent City at Lauraville. That's not my favorite place. I like the modern conveniences. But if we're going to have ourselves in this setting, we're going to have ourselves in Tent City. We're going to have ourselves in a four-walled booth made up of material, fabric, over which the boughs of trees would be placed. And we would come here, and before us there would be the court of the Gentiles, and beyond that there would be the court of women. And I'm told that in Solomon's temple, in the court of women, there are those who would say there were four, some would say only three, 75 feet tall candle stands. And so during the 7 days, the first 7 days of this Sukkot, those candlesticks would be lit and the light would flood that courtyard and even flood out into Jerusalem itself. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 7 and 8, we find that during Sukkot there is the water and there is the light. And so it doesn't surprise us that Jesus will talk about people coming to him if they're thirsty, because he offers that water of eternal light, life. But it also shouldn't surprise us that he will also then talk about himself in this setting as the light of the world. Now you'll notice that at the end of chapter 7, there is a statement, probably there in your Bible, that says something like, "The earliest manuscripts do not include 753 through 8, verse 11. Now, I'm not here to discuss whether it ought to be there or not. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the writer has, in this particular point in the Feast of Sukkot, there in the court of women, a woman caught in adultery. And the forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated there. But we're not going to go into that. What we want to look at, not only the setting, but now we need to see the statement. And the statement is very clear. Probably you can quote at least the first sentence of verse 12. I am Yahweh, the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And oh, what a light. Oh, what a light. For 7 days, if you were there participating in the Feast of Booths, you would have had to wear sunglasses. Think about light. We heard the first five verses of Genesis read. What do we find there? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And can we praise God for light? And it isn't until the fourth day that God places the lights in the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. God created light. Now fast forward to the last book of the Bible. And think with me about what John writes in the 21st chapter in the 23rd verse. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Oh, what a light. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, the Spirit hovered over that void and formlessness. And in the beginning was light. Do we have a taste of the Trinity already there for us? I am the light of the world. And the light, not the sun and moon in Revelation, is the Lamb. Oh, what a light. So the setting, the statement, now the scope. The scope. Jesus claims to be the light of the world. John writes in his first letter, and in him, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Clearly, Jesus is claiming himself to be God. But think for a moment. If it were not for Jesus, there would be no light in the world. Do you think about that? Do you think about that or light we just take for granted? If it were not for Jesus, there would not be light. But Jesus is not talking primarily about the sun and the moon and the stars and candlesticks and electricity that gives the light that we have here, is he? Here we find that he's talking about light and compares it with life. He's the light of the world. And because he's the light of the world, every human being that walks the face of this earth does so in the life that they have. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Oh, such a light. How many people walk the planet Earth thanking Jesus that they're alive? I trust every one of us here this morning wakes up every day and says, "Thank you, Jesus, that I'm alive, because you are the light of the world." But we also use this word light in a different way. See if you catch it. Bruce isn't the brightest bulb in the room. We often talk about light synonymous with intellectual ability, the capacity to think and to communicate. Every human being on planet Earth who is able to think and to communicate is able to do so only because Jesus is what? Oh, such a light. How many of us, when we're doing what we're doing intellectually and communicating, are thanking Jesus for our ability to so do? He's the light of the world. But what happened? As we read on through the book of Genesis, what happened to our enlightened first parents? What happened to Adam, the one to whom directly God spoke and illumined? What happened to his wife, to whom Adam spoke and directly illumined? What happened when God came to our first parents and spoke to them together? They had eaten of the forbidden fruit, thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. Fast forward to Romans and the first chapter, the 22nd verse. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That Jesus, that I am, is light. That Jesus, I am, is life. Is the one who sustains even those of whom we just read in Romans chapter 1. If it weren't for Jesus being the light of the world, there would not be those around claiming themselves to be wise, claiming themselves to be smart, not recognizing themselves to be fools, because they exchanged the glory of God were images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The setting, the statement, the scope. And now we're going to spend the rest of our time on the significance. which will also lead us, I know I said four, but to the solution. What is the significance of what Jesus has to say here? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As we unpack this second sentence of the 12th verse, we'll, I trust, see the significance of what Jesus has to say. Because here he introduces darkness into the mix. The blind live in darkness. And certainly Jesus comes to dispel darkness to some who are blind. We know that because of the stories of his healing blind people, the blind man. But Jesus isn't primarily concerned with darkness in the sense of physical darkness, is he? The Messiah, Yahweh, I am, is really concerned about the spiritual blindness that exists in the hearts and lives of all humankind. And so it doesn't surprise us that he speaks about the deeds of darkness as being sin, as being evil. And Paul would drive this home in the first chapter of Romans, where the creation, that is Jesus' handiwork, declares the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. But mankind refuses to honor him as God or to give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Because humankind suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness, fails to embrace the light of the world. Oh, what a light. And therefore God gives such persons to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And we think right away, don't we, of the first things that are listed there in Romans chapter 1, following verse 18. We think of those things that he describes as the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And right away we go to homosexuality and lesbianism and gender identity issues. And indeed we ought to. And thank the Lord that we prayed that we would be compassionate toward those who are caught up in those egregious sins. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? Paul doesn't stop there when he lists the things that take place in those who are darkened in their hearts, those who are devoid of this great light. Here's what he says. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Children, when's the last time you listened to those words in this horrible list of egregious sins because of a darkened heart. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now listen to the last verse. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. How significant that Jesus is the light of the world. Oh, what a light! The world loves darkness. And it shouldn't surprise us that in a land that fails at the end of the day to recognize that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we the people will now devise those things that we call good and evil. Doesn't surprise us that what the Lord says is dishonoring to the way He has created us, male and female, has become the thing that our society wants to honor. But Jesus is the light of the world. Oh, what a light. The I Am, who went there before the Israel of old in that cloud by day and fire by night. The Shekinah in the Holy of Holies, that I Am, the light of the world. And so it shouldn't surprise us that it's at Sukkot that Jesus would make this bold statement about Himself. Oh, what a light. But what does Jesus mean when He says to those who love darkness, follow Me? What does He say? What does He mean? Follow Me. The world is full of wannabe followers of Jesus. I was just such a fool until my sophomore year at Geneva College. It was in that sophomore year at Geneva College over an old stone that my father in the faith, Jack White, mentioned those words that I knew could not be in the Bible. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Filthy rags is the way the King James had it 51 years ago when I read those words. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. To be a follower of Jesus is not initially to seek to be an imitator of Jesus. Doing our best to do what we know pleases Jesus will not take us from darkness to light, will not take us from death to life. Following Jesus in this context means laying hold of Him as the light of the world. Committing myself by faith, by grace, through faith, to Him, acknowledging who He is, accepting what he says. And I know it says trusting, but abandoning myself. Completely in to his care and the salvation that is found in him. The one who was born of that Virgin Mary. The one who lived that perfect life. The one who went to the cross and became God's Lamb for our sins. The one who went to that grave and on the third day rose again. That one who walked the earth for those 40 days as if to say, prove me to be a liar. You can't. You can't. He walked among the living. And then on that 40th day, he ascended. And he sat down at his Father's right hand. And he was crowned. We don't crown him. He was crowned. And he there holds day and night together. He there gives breath to everyone who lives. He there gives the ability to think and speak to everybody on planet Earth. But there are those who are yet dead in their trespasses and sins. So they are in darkness and they don't want to hear about this Jesus. They don't want to know he's the light of the world. All they want to know is, I'll do what this blessed Trinity, me, myself, and I, wants to do. Leave me alone. Oh, I know the decrees of God. I know that those who don't turn to Jesus Christ will perish in the way. I know, but I don't want it. Oh, such a life. Listen to what Malachi says to those of us who have come to that great light. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. It's hard for me to imagine leaping with artificial hips, but I'm leaping in the joy of salvation. And so Paul would write in his second letter to the Corinthians. Now think about this. The Corinthians. Think about the Corinthians. It's the congregation none of us want to be part of. It's the congregation that teaching elders don't want to be involved with and elders don't want to have to shepherd. It's the congregation, however, that is identified as those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ just as each of us do. But listen to what he says in chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a light! And then Matthew will tell us in the 13th chapter and the 43rd verse, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Yahweh, the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Ego eimi in the Greek. Question. Are you a follower of Jesus? Is he the one who illuminates your path? That is, are you trusting in his finished work for your salvation from the wrath of God that your sin deserves? The wages of sin is death. If you have not come to this Jesus, this light of the world, come, follow him now, believe on him, and enjoy everlasting life. And if you've done that, please talk to one of the elders here. Question: are you a follower of Jesus? If you say yes, are you shining as light in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation? How does Paul tell the Philippians to shine as light in this crooked and perverse generation? Don't drink, don't smoke, don't go with girls to do. No. Get your placards and go out and stand against the evil of the world. No. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children without blemish. When's the last time someone came up to you and said, "You're so hopeful. Tell me why." You're in good company. R.C. Sproul said nobody ever asked him that either. Oh, how we grumble and question the will of God, the light that shines right in front of us. And that follows, doesn't it? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, Paul would write to the saints at Philippi. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Oh, what a light. This is Jesus. And he is the one who takes residence within us so that we can be the salt and the light that God made us to be. As we reflect his image, going day by day, dying to sin and living in his righteousness and sharing that good news that because we, by his grace, have confessed our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And he will do the same for you who have a gender identity question, a homosexual or a lesbian proclivity, or gossip, or slander, or envy, or boastful, and on it goes. The same great light that you and I need every day in our lives to deal with the sins, yes, even Jerry Bridges' respectable sins, so that we might shine as lights in him who enlivens us with eternal life. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for taking us out of darkness into the marvelous light of your gospel of Jesus and all that he's done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying that death that we deserved and taking us there with you. Thank you, Jesus, for going to that grave and coming out on the third day and taking us with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you and the Father sent the Spirit to apply that work to our hearts so that we no longer live in darkness, a life devoid of eternal life. But now, because you are indeed the light of the world, and you, Holy Spirit, have dispelled that darkness from us, send us forth afresh as calves leaping from the stall in the great salvation that we enjoy as Christ's face shines in our faces to the greater glory of your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn together to Psalm 27, selection A. Psalm 27, selection A.